I've known Mike now for a bunch of years. We came back here from Japan in 2008, and I kind of went, once I came off the ship and had a little time, started meeting Mike and the others for breakfast. And he'll tell you about himself, but a businessman, but most importantly, a servant. And we're grateful that that he's willing to come here and share with us how the Lord continues to use him in this ministry and some other things. So, Mike, you'll come and join us, and we'll pray into this. And Father God, we're grateful for Mike Spencer, and we thank you for how he'll bring us the word that you have inspired him to bring. And we look forward to every word being yours, and how you will continue to show us how to be equipped to go back out there and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
It's a couple months before graduation. Gurmil Sapata was at the university training to be a petroleum engineer. Some Gideons were on the campus, and they handed him a little testament, actually this color. And he took it. He took it back to his room. He began to read it. And over the next couple weeks, he read it, and he looked in the back, and it has the plan of salvation. He realized that he was a sinner, and he needed the Lord to be his Savior. He knelt down beside his bed and received Christ. He later graduated and went to a remote area in the jungle in Peru to be a petroleum engineer, exploration for oil. Well, it was out in the jungle, so he had a little hut that he was living in, and he had his testament that he was reading daily, and he put a sign up over his hut door, free Bible lessons. Months went by, no one came, but one day it was raining so hard in the jungle that he had to get a pan and bale water out of his hut front door. Pouring down rain, the ugliest dog he said he had ever seen come running into his hut, jumped up on the table and took his testament and ran out. Well, he says, that's my Bible. I'm going to chase him. He chased the dog in the rain, and he ran in a hut down through the jungle a little ways to the witch doctor's home. Well, he immediately stopped and did not go in. Very depressed, he went back to his home, continued to bale water out. The storm cleared, and a few days later, the witch doctor showed up at his hut and said, I would like free Bible lessons. And he was a little concerned because this was Licinio, the head witch doctor there in the village. Well, he says, I would love to do that, but I don't have my Bible. An ugly dog stole it from me during the rainstorm 3 or 4 days ago. Licinio pulled out the testament and said, I know he brought it to me. So he was reading in Psalms 115, chapter in verses 4 through 8, about idols, how they're made with hands and can't speak and everything, and he wanted explanation. Well, they got into a conversation. The Holy Spirit was at work. Licinio accepted the Lord. His whole family accepted the Lord. And I'm happy to say Gurmila Sapata is no longer a petroleum engineer. He married Licinio's witch doctor, the witch doctor's niece, and now he's a pastor of a church in Peru. You see, and you may have been a part of that, because when you support the ministry, the average cost for this testament is $1.56. And Isaiah the prophet says in 55:11, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which I please and the purpose that I sent it thereunto. So God's always true and correct. One little testament. You may have been a part of that by supporting this ministry. I'll jump right into this little Gideon card display. We provide these cards to you free. Well, what are they? Well, you may have a friend or relative or someone here at the church that has passed away. There are in memory cards. And as I mentioned when I was here last week, that anytime you donate funds to purchase little testaments or hotel Bibles that Sam mentioned that we place in the hotels and motels, not only here, but in 199 countries around the world. Now, I'm a businessman. Other people in the camp, and they may be officers in the military or retired, we take our time in the spring and fall to go to the hotels and place these in the hotels and motels. Please continue to pray that the doors of the hotels and motels will remain open. But see, when you use this Gideon card program, you get cards, and I pre-filled out one, and I use an in recognition card. Well, why did I do that? Well, I have this pastor's name on it, Pastor Francois, and I'm donating 5 Bibles to Pastor Francois. And let me tell you about the impact of this hotel Bible. Out the little card, put your check in this envelope that comes in pre with these cards, and when that check will go in this envelope and you mail it to our P.O. box, one of our men will go to the treasury normally, and he will pick that up and we will send your donation into international. What impact? This Bible. We have done studies over the 100. We've been distributing Bibles in the hotel since 1908. Mr. Archie Bailey in Montana said, I'd like to have y'all put your Bibles in my hotel. Had 25 rooms. Now we've distributed over 2.5 billion scriptures. That's a lot. But you know what? Over the years, we found that this hotel Bible will stay in that room average of about 6 years before it's taken or defaced by somebody, but has the potential to reach 2,300 travelers that come in contact with this in that room. That's a big impact, 2,300 people for $5. There was a gentleman in our Norfolk camp. We have 100 camps in the state of Virginia. I'm from the Virginia Beach East. I'm also the president of the camp right now. We're an elected to the camp by our other members. But Charles went to Ocean View. And we're normally given a list. We only go in vacant rooms. And so he had the list along with some other Gideons. And he went to go in this room. And there was a man when he went in the room because they gave us the master key to go in the rooms. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you were in here. He says, I just checked in 2 to 3 minutes ago. Well, when you go to a hotel, they have 100, 150 rooms, and they were working their way around. The man says, what do you want? He says, well, I just wanted to check the Bible in the nightstand. He says, I'll get it for you. So he got it. He looked, Charles from the Norfolk camp looked at it. Everything looked fine, so he told him to put it back in the nightstand. He thanked him. They shut the door. Some months later, Charles found out why that man was in that hotel room. He was in debt. He saw no way out but to commit suicide and receive his life insurance proceeds for his family. But the man kept looking at the Bible, opened the door, the drawer to the nightstand, and kept looking at it. He did not commit suicide, and that's how Charles found out. He gave his life to Christ right there in the hotel room. He got out of debt because the Lord took care of that. But he's also now a pastor of a church. See, look, God's word never returns void. So I'm going to have our gentleman back here, your meteor people. He's going to play a video. Then I'll come back and have a few more words and about the ministry. And then we will finish up with the final video. So thank you.
Thank you. What a joy and a privilege it is to stand before you. This room is filled with my heroes. That's right. Gideons are my heroes. Now, I know that for many, athletes and actors and movie stars are their heroes. But for me, Gideons are my heroes. And let me tell you why. I'm sure most of you know exactly where you were on September 11th, what we call 9/11, when the Twin Towers were attacked in New York City. I know exactly where I was. I was on my college campus. I had just graduated high school and began my college journey, and I remember standing there and watching the big screen as the towers were hit, and I remember it doing something to my heart. And I called my mom, and I said, "Mom, I'm going to sign up for the military, and I'm going to go to war." And my mom said what every mom in this room would say. She said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I have decided I'm going to sign up for the Marine Corps." I'd never thought which branch of service. I just knew that they were the first to fight, and I liked their uniforms. And so that's what I did. I signed up for the Marine Corps. I went down to Paris Island and very quickly was wondering, what in the world did I get myself into? But after graduating boot camp and getting in the Corps, I became a machine gunner in the Marine Corps, and I was put into a what they call a MAP platoon, a mobile assault platoon. What that simply means is that we didn't have a base. We were our own base. We were a mobile base, and so we could go anywhere and train to do anything, which I was in the Marine Corps at a very dangerous time and served in a very dangerous place in Fallujah. You remember the fighting that was going on there. It was very dangerous at the time. It was so dangerous that where we were, that many times they would just airdrop us our food. They couldn't bring it out because it was too dangerous for them to get to where we were. Matter of fact, I saw a chaplain one time who was brave enough to come where we were, and his vehicle got hit by an improvised explosive device, and we never saw chaplains again. We were in a very dangerous place. But I'll never forget when I boarded the bus to head to the transport for the plane that I was going to get on to go overseas to fight in Iraq. I'll never forget that as I boarded that bus, there was a man standing, leaning up on the bus with a cane, and he was an older man. And he was handing out testaments. He was handing out these little Bibles. And I got one myself. And I thought, well, that's neat. That's pretty cool right there. Love the size and love the color. It matched our uniforms. And I thought something other was interesting. It fit perfectly right inside of my left breast pocket of my uniform. So I took that testament and I just placed it there in my left breast pocket as a good luck token, and maybe that it would bring me great success and bring me back home. And so I just placed it there, didn't think I would ever have a chance or an opportunity to read it. Well, as I told you, I was in a very dangerous place. They told us before we left that everyone wouldn't come home. And hearing those words, most people would not want to go if you knew that your chances of coming home were very slim. But I'll just be honest with you. I never thought it would be me. I never thought that I would get hurt. I never thought that I would get injured. I really thought that I would be just fine. But it did happen to me. In August of 2006, I was shot in the chest by a sniper, 7.62 armor round to the chest. If there's any military families or men in this room, you're thinking to yourself, you are a miracle. And ladies and gentlemen, I am a miracle. I'll never forget when I was shot in the chest and I was laying there in the sands of Iraq. I remember all I could do was look up, and I begged God right there that he would spare my life. I didn't ask him to spare my life because I was afraid to die. I asked him to spare my life because I knew I wasn't ready to stand before God. I knew I needed to get some things in order. I knew I just wasn't ready. They were unable to get me air support to get me to any kind of medical care because of the sandstorms that were of that day. So they had to ground medevac me, which took a lot of time, and it was a long process to get me there. I'll never forget when they began to work on me when they finally got me to Fallujah Hospital. I remember that one of the officers said, "This man's a miracle." Because I had, even though I had sustained the injuries to my chest, I had no internal bleeding. The Lord had certainly heard my prayer. I was there in Fallujah Hospital. When you think about a hospital, you're thinking of a room with a TV and air conditioning. That's not the hospital that I was in. I was pretty much in a makeshift tent. Didn't have any visitors, didn't have no TV, didn't have no telephone. I was there all alone. And I'll never forget that one of my Marines, he came and visited me. Now, you got to understand something. We were a mobile assault platoon. We didn't go back to base. We didn't work from base. We were our own base. The only time we got to go to the base was if we got injured, we got killed, or our vehicles got hit by an explosive device and it needed to get repairs. One of my Marines, his vehicle got hit by a roadside bomb and he was coming back in to get vehicle repairs. Well, he knew that I was there and he would have a few days there, and so he was a good old country boy from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And so he bought a good old watermelon off of a Iraqi, and he knew that he was going to see me, and he wanted to put a smile on my face. And I don't know about you, if you're in any kind of hot weather, all it takes to put a smile on your face is a good old watermelon with a little bit of salt. Amen. All the country people in here know exactly what I'm talking about. And he did. He came walking in with that watermelon, grinning ear to ear. I'll never forget his words to me. He said, "Man, you are so lucky to be alive." And I said, "You're right, buddy. I sure am." We had a good time. We ate that watermelon together. He walked out of that room, and that's the last time I was ever able to see him. 1 week later, he was shot by a sniper and killed instantly in Iraq. And I'll just be honest with you, my heart was broken. I entered into the lowest point of my life. Again, I'm in a hospital room with no one to talk to, no one there, in isolation, injured. My fellow Marines are out fighting, getting hurt, injured, and dying, and I can do nothing about it. I was in the lowest point of my life. At that point, I had never experienced depression. But I had come to the lowest of lows where I didn't care if I lived or if I died. Not only was I in a pit of depression, I was in a pit of sin. My life was not being lived in the way that it should have been lived. I was in a pit of depression and a pit of sin. And at that moment, I remember that little Testament Bible that I had. Only thing in my room was my uniform sitting next to me. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that testament is there. And I reached over to where my uniform was, and I reached into my left breast pocket, and there it was. I know many times people wonder why these little Gideon testaments have the Psalms and the Proverbs in it. And it doesn't have all the Old Testament. It just has all the New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs. Well, I'm here to tell you the reason why it's got Psalms in there is because of me. I opened that Bible and I began to reading. I didn't have anything else to do. I was at the lowest point of my life, and I came to the book of Psalms in chapter 40, and I read about a man named David who was in a pit of depression, in a pit that he couldn't get out of. He was not only in a pit of depression, but he was in a pit of sin. And I started reading in Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 through 3, and he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He put a new song in my heart. Praise be to God." Many people will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And I just thought, Lord, if you can do that for David, surely you can do it for me. And right there in the room, Jesus changed my life forever. I'm sure that there's some Gideons and pastors in this room that maybe you're thinking, Lord, am I doing enough? Am I truly making a difference? Let me tell you something. I am living proof. That old man who was standing next to that bus that day, handing out those Bibles, he may have thought to himself, am I really making a difference? Yes, you are. I may never meet that man again this side of glory, but I can tell you something, the testament changed my life. And I'm telling you, this world is in great need. I don't have to tell you that. This world is in trouble, and it's in great need. We don't need another president. We don't need another politician. We don't need another person. All we need is the Word of God. That's what this world needs. So you need to keep on going on like you've never gone before. Give like you've never given. Serve like you've never served. Pray like you've never prayed. God is going to use you. Listen, the Marine Corps gave me a Purple Heart, but thanks be to God, He gave me a brand new heart. Thank you.
Wow, isn't that an impact? See, we never know. One little testament. $1.56. Let me share a little testimony. As I mentioned, we go to the hotels at the oceanfront. Dave and Julian were with me. We have our cart. We load with the new Bibles. We check the rooms and make sure they're not missing or the Bibles are defaced. There's a hotel that has a very slow elevator, and I mean slow. And so I walk, you have to have a key to get in this hallway, and you take a left and go down the equal distance hallway to the elevator. Well, Julian and Dave went down the hallway, and they turned with the cart, and a lady was, housekeeper, was holding the elevator. Let me hold the elevator so y'all can all get on, because it's awful slow. And we said, we know. So I came up the rear, came in, they were in the elevator, of course. You step in the elevator, normally the doors shut. Well, the doors didn't shut. And I said, what's your name? And she says, my name's Ashley. And I said, Ashley, thank you so much for holding the elevator, because we're going to go to the top floor. And I said, I have a gift for you. So I took out of my coat pocket one of the little testaments. And before I could hand it to her, she grabbed it out of my hand. I'd never had that happen before. I said, oh, you love the Lord. She says, well, I read it every day, but let me tell you what happened this morning early. My two-year-old son got that little testament just like this out of my purse and ripped all the pages up. I was very depressed. And here you come today, 3 hours later, and give me a new testament. I said, well, aren't you saved? She says, no. I said, do you want to get saved? Do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? She says, yes, I do, but how do I do that? I said, our first thing is the doors haven't shut. Let's get off this elevator. We prayed in the lobby of the hotel, and Ashley prayed the sinner's prayer, and she accepted the Lord. And I told her, I said, I have a church. You'd like to come visit a church that I go to? And she says, well, I have to tell you, my neighbor across the street, him and his wife have always tried to get me to come to church with them. I said, Ashley, right here in the back of the testament is a place that you can write your name and today's date that you accepted the Lord. When you get home, I want you to watch for your neighbors when they get home. He says, they're always home. They're retired. So I said, well, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to just walk over with that testament, not say a word, and have it open to the back cover right here in the back where it has today's date and your name, and just show it to your neighbors. And I believe they will be very, very happy to know that you've accepted the Lord. You see, as Gideons, we personally witness, our whole focus is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's men, women, boys, and girls. We do it by placing the word, and we also do it by personally witnessing. I was here last week, you know, and the pastor had a great service about being bold, how Peter and John were bold in the book of Acts. You know, we all have different gifts and things, but you can do the same thing that us Gideons do. Maybe you're a Christian business or professional man. We can always use new members to help distribute testaments like Mr. Blair, who's now a pastor. He's not a Marine anymore, if you'll notice on the screen. He's the pastor of a church in South Carolina. We never know what the Lord has in store for us. But we we need additional Christian business professional men to help serve in this ministry. So you could see me, Sam. Sam, I think I've known you since you came back. You came to the breakfast meeting. We meet every Saturday morning. We used to meet from 7 to 8. Now we've modified it from 8 to 9. And we would normally go to a restaurant and have breakfast, but we pray for specifically for the Gideon ministry, ministries around the world and the Gideons are using, and we pray for your church. We pray for your pastor, and we pray for other pastors in our Virginia Beach East area. But I ask, there's two ways that, again, you can support this ministry: by donations to purchase the little testaments, the hotel Bibles, through the Gideon card. As I mentioned, I use it in recognition card for Pastor Francois for his faithful recognition to serving you here as your pastor of this church. You know, the Gideon card for in memory, maybe someone's just not feeling good. There's a thinking of you card in there. It's another way to open a door that you can personally witness, but let the people know that you care about them and you care about their soul, too. So as we go through the ministry, we have a card here. I have numerous cards. It's called the Gideon app. Most everybody has a smartphone. We have the QR code thing on the back. You can download it at the iTunes or the Play Store. And what's so unique about that, when you download that app, we have the printed word in 109 languages around the world. And what our fellow Gideon Mike there, he's another Mike, when you open this Gideon app, you even can have the Gideon app speak to you. Now, most of us here probably speak English, so if you want to ride around in the car and listen to God's word, you can do it right from your smartphone or through your dashboard if you link it up that way. But you may come across somebody that you want to witness to, and they maybe don't speak good English. Well, you can find the version.
Excluront des synagogues, et même l'heure vient où quiconque vous fera mourir pensera offrir un culte à Dieu. Et ils feront cela parce qu'ils n'ont connu ni le Père ni moi. Je vous ai parlé ainsi.
Now, I downloaded that. It's in this app. I went to the country of Haiti. That's where your pastor's from, right? And I played, I don't know if it's the version he knows in the Bible, but it is a French version. And I played John 3:16. That's what you were just listening to. So it's amazing that we can witness to people with our phone, even in a different language. And there's a thing, you know, I'm not as techy as some people, but I guess the younger folks have a little bit better edge on us, but they can take this phone and just beam it over to their other friend's phone and share the app. Or I was going to share the app with a lady I know that's in Tanzania as a missionary, and before I could get my phone out and do that, she was already typing in her iPhone the Gideon app, and she had already was downloading it while I was talking to her. And I said, well, Carrie, you got it all wrapped up then. But these are the tools that are available through the Gideon ministry that you as a church are helping support, and we thank you. I have another video because we are at war. There are forces of darkness that are trying to defeat us. But we know Christ has already won the battle. He is the victor. But it's a constant battle going on. So I'm going to play another video, and then I'll have some closing remarks about the ministry.
Good evening. What a blessing to be here this evening with you all, and how God has afforded me the opportunity to share my testimony once again with you. And so I was raised in Southern California. I had two older sisters. My grandmother introduced me and my sisters to witchcraft at a very early age. We were about 7, 8 years old. My grandmother would give us incantation books and teach us how to cast spells. And we thought this was normal. We would do seances with our friends down the street, and we dabbled in witchcraft and thought it was all in good fun. And as I grew older, my dad had taken it a step further. Not only was he involved in the occult, but he got involved in Satanism. My dad introduced me to drugs for the very first time when I was 9 years old. And by the time I was 11, I was so addicted to these drugs that I was a willing participant in the occult activity. To me, this was normal. I watched as my sister was very rebellious. She would come against my dad. She refused to conform to the ways that my dad was demanding of her. And so I watched as they put her in a psychiatric hospital because she would not conform. She was 13 years old when she went in, and she was 18, old enough to sign herself out by the time she got out. She went through electric shock treatments, was diagnosed with bipolar. And as I watched my sister go into this hospital, I feared for my life, that if I were to remove myself from this situation or come against my dad, that this same thing would happen to me. You see, my dad told me all of my life that I was to be completely dependent on him. He would be there to supply everything that I needed. And so I put my trust in him, and that's exactly where he wanted me to be. By the time I was 17 years old, I ran away from home. I dropped out of school, and I thought to myself, there's got to be a different way of life. And I didn't really know what I was in search for exactly, but I knew that I had a desire in my heart for someone to love me. And in pursuit of that, when I lived in California, I ran all the way to Washington State. I ended up in Washington State. And there, I was still addicted. Even though I ran away from home, I was still an addict. I was still addicted to the drugs. I did whatever I could to get the drugs without having to turn back to my dad. My dad always seemed to catch up with me. He had people following me. He kept tabs on me. And there he was to offer me the drugs once again. And as an addict, of course, I would take those drugs. And so I ended up getting married, and I thought, well, maybe a change in my identity, and my family wouldn't be able to find me. So I got married, and my name changed. My husband and I had a son together. I was still an addict. I was prostituting myself at night and being a mother to my son during the day to continue my habit without having to rely on my dad. That lasted for about a year and a half, and my husband filed for divorce. I tried to keep custody of my son at that time because, to me, he was the only thing that loved me unconditionally, and the only love that I had in my life was my little boy at that time. I lived in the front seat of my car. I had a part-time job trying to cover up my lifestyle. The authorities caught up with me within 2 weeks, and I lost total custody of my son without visitation. And at that moment, part of my heart left that day when they took my son. And I ended up on the streets prostituting myself again. I ended up in the state of Texas. And there I met someone else and tried to continue to change my identity and got together with him and had a little girl. My dad showed up at my front door about 3 weeks after I had moved to Texas. And once again, that vicious cycle just continued. And I was pretty much convinced at that time that there was no way out of this lifestyle. My husband and I had a little girl together. And we ended up in divorce shortly after that, and I kept custody of my little girl and moved in with my sister at that time, who had just gotten out of the psychiatric hospital. And I remember one night as I lay in my bed, I felt something nudge the bottom of my bed. And as I sat up, I thought, what is this in front of me? And it was about an eight-foot hooded figure stood at the edge of my bed, and he pointed at me, and he said, it's time. And I couldn't understand what that meant, and he said, it's time. And so with my involvement in the occult, I had never come in contact with an entity like this before, but I knew that this was something significant. And he said, it's time now for you to teach your daughter what your grandmother had taught you. Well, little did I know, 3 weeks prior to that, my grandmother had passed away. And so I knew at that moment that this was a cycle that was supposed to travel from my grandmother to myself to my children, and this was supposed to continue on. At that point, I knew that this supernatural being, I could not fight in the natural. And I knew that I had to do something to protect my daughter. So I pondered on this for a couple days, and I thought, you know, the only way that I know to protect her is that I would just take my life and my daughter would end up being adopted by a normal family, someone who could really show her a way of life that I never could. And so I remember going out to a remote area in a field. I was sitting in the front seat of my car. I had a razor blade. I was prepared to take my life that day. And as I sat there in the front seat of my car, I was sobbing, and I leaned my seat back, and I had the razor blade in one hand, and my other hand fell to the side in between my seat and my console, and I felt something. And I picked it up, and it was this New Testament Gideon Bible. This is the very Bible that I found in my car. Now, let me tell you, I got my car from a drug dealer. So I know that they weren't Christians. And I had that car for several years. I never saw this Bible. But do you know that God knew exactly where I was at, exactly the right time, at the time that I was going to take my life? And I know that it's not standard procedure for Gideons to walk by and just drop Bibles into the windows of cars. But that is my first question when I get to heaven, is who put this Bible in my car? And as I sat there in the front seat of my car that day holding this Bible, I started thumbing through it. I put my razor blade down. And as I was looking through it, I got to the back. And there was a sinner's prayer. And I said the sinner's prayer that day in the front seat of my car and gave my life to Jesus Christ, and it has never been the same. To God be the glory. And from that point on, all the way home to pick up my daughter, I was reciting that sinner's prayer. I must have said it 25 times. That's the only prayer I knew, but I kept saying it over and over because it brought me such comfort. And do you know that the love that I have searched for all of my life was just one prayer away? Because at that moment, I felt a love in my heart that I had never experienced before in my entire life. And I knew that God was near. So I went home and I grabbed my little girl, and I was so excited, and I put her down to bed about an hour later. And the next thing I know, she's screaming at the top of her lungs, and I ran into her bedroom, and there was literally, her ceiling fan was spinning so fast, I thought it was literally going to drop to the ground. My daughter was standing in her crib, and she was screaming, Mommy, they're biting me. And I ran through that room, and I picked her up, and she had literal bite marks on her arm. And it came to my realization at that moment that that enemy who I had served all of my life, I had served Satan all of my life, but when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he then became my enemy. And he was also an enemy of God, and I knew that God had protected me. And I huddled in the corner of that apartment that night, reciting the sinner's prayer over and over, rocking my daughter in my arms. And God sustained us that night. The very next day, I called a Christian man that I had known prior in my life when I was married to his son, so it was my first husband's dad. And I called him, and he was the only person remotely related to Christianity that I knew. And I told him what was going on, that I had just given my life to Jesus. And my daughter and I were being attacked. This was a spiritual battle. This was not a physical battle that I could fight. And he said, please come to Texas. He said, I want you to come, and I want you to be part of our fellowship, because you are going to need a family of God to support you and teach you how to fight this war. He said, God gives you these instructions in his word. And so the very next day, I went out there. He paid for our ticket to go out there, and I stayed with him. My daughter and I stayed with him and his wife, and I was like a sponge. I just absorbed God's word. And actually, I stayed there for about 2 or 3 years. And you know, I left everything behind. I left, my family had totally excommunicated me because I was serving the wrong God, so they said. And I knew that I had to sacrifice everything, my car, my apartment, everything I owned. And I was fearful to go into what I was going into because I had no idea what to expect. But I knew that I did not want to go back to where I came from. I had the Holy Spirit living in me. I had my daughter in my arms, and I was ready to sacrifice everything I needed to for this Christianity. And from that point on, do you know, God was working behind the scenes the whole time, preparing a godly man for me who was familiar with working with people out of the occult and people with similar backgrounds as myself. And him and I ended up getting married in 2005. And him and I now pastor a church in Garland, Texas, ministering to people who have similar backgrounds as myself. And I'm here to tell you right now that my daughter is now almost 31 years old, and she has never casted a spell in her life. And she is our worship leader. Her husband is our youth pastor. And do you know that I am a first-generation blood-bought Christian in my whole family? My daughter is the second generation, and her children are just going to carry that on until the end of time. So no more living under these generational curses any longer, because God had redeemed me from the curses under these laws, and now I'm living under the blessings, and that will be my legacy to my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And I just want to stand here today and tell you, Gideons, if it was not for you and the ministry, the time and the effort and the sacrifice that you put into this ministry, I would not be standing here tonight before you all. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the outreach that you do. And you know, there are so many lives that you probably can't even count that you have touched and influenced, that on that day when you go to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will look at you and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you. God bless you all.
Quite a testimony, isn't it? We never know what God's up to. You know, Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, and he asked him, how do you get born again and everything? And Jesus, in one of the verses right before John 3:16, says, you know, you see the effect of the wind, you hear the sound of it, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes, and so are those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, everything you saw today and everything I've talked about, it's not about me. It's not about the other Gideons. It's about the movement and the control of the Holy Spirit. And I meet people at the 7-Eleven or Home Depot, the car wash recently. A young lady helped me with the thing. I was trying to get my car washed in the machine, and she was an attendant there. She came over, and she was very helpful. And I carry these little testaments. I have little brown ones and burgundy ones that I purchase to give out to people I meet that when the Holy Spirit says, you need to talk to that person. I thank the lady, and Joni was her name. And I said, Joni, I just have a question. I don't believe anybody's ever asked you a question like this. And I've yet to have anybody ever say they've had this question asked of them. I say, where are you going to spend eternity? And they just look at you. They've never thought about that. And you know what I tell them? I said, you're going to go one of two places because you will live eternally. One of two places. You're going to live in the non-smoking section or you're going to live in the smoking section. And they think. And that's with the Holy Spirit's at work. They will receive the testament. Some people accept Christ, but it's all about his work, not our work. Be bold. Don't be fearful. He's the one doing the work. And that's what this Gideon ministry is all based on. We're just serving as his ambassadors to place the word in the hotels and motels and to personally witness to people. That's what our ministry is so simple. And I want to thank Pastor Francois for inviting us. Lynn Pallett was here last week, and it was introduced me to come up and speak. And his job is to visit churches in the area, and that's how he met your pastor. He knocks on the door and says, we'd like to come and tell you about how the Gideon ministry can help your church. Because we are a ministry outreach of the local church. And it's far-reaching, as you can see, 199 countries. The word is printed in 109 different languages. 100% of your donation goes for the purchase and distribution of Scripture, because Sam pays dues, I pay dues, Mike pays dues, Lynn Pallett, we pay dues every year so that it's assured that your money goes to purchase God's word and distribute it worldwide. So again, thank you, but I ask you, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that question again, where will you spend eternity? Only you can answer that. That's between you and God. So think about it. If you need to talk to me at the end, or maybe Sam or someone else that you know here and you're uncertain about your salvation, please, today is today. Don't tarry.